We have two readings this morning. One is from Psalm 27, David's prayer of praise, and then, of course, from Colossians, living as those made alive in Christ. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. And then in Colossians 3. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear also with him in glory. Amen.
Well, the good news is that I remembered my glasses this morning. I don't know if you remember, last time I was here, I got to the front and couldn't find my glasses. I think I borrowed Rachel's. They were in the car. They just slipped down between the seats. But so that's always good. So Colossians 3, 1 to 4, we're looking at this morning. In my NIV, this chapter's subheading is Rules for Holy Living. Rules for Holy Living. But that doesn't really start until verse 5, which I guess will be next week. In fact, as you heard last week, Paul has already been giving strong advice to the Colossian believers as to how they should live holy lives free from the restrictions of the Old Testament rules and regulations they've been brought up with. And Rachel focused quite rightly on the freedoms last week that we have in Christ. And then, before he continues that theme in verse 5, there are these four short verses that are quite different from the rest. These four verses, in a sense, give us the reason for why we should live holy lives. And that reason is our future. Three times in only four verses, Paul writes about our future hope. He says, set your heart on things above, set your minds on things above. You also will appear with him in glory. As I said in the old age bit earlier, I struggle to do with some things with heaven. By the way, you're excellent. Sheila says you did it in 17 guesses. I didn't think you were going to get it in 50, let alone 20. So well done. Changing it to fulfilling a lifetime ambition was a bit weak. I know that. But nevertheless, heaven, in a sense, is also our lifetime ambition. Before we plunge in, though, there's an interesting phrase used in verse 1. Seated at the right hand of God. Now, I'm no Bible scholar, but even I know that this phrase is significant. But I wasn't quite sure why, so I asked our minister. And she said that when a rabbi sat down, everybody knew that he, because all rabbis were male in those days, was about to teach or instruct. And Jesus, of course, was often called a rabbi. So, for example, in the minutes before the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus went up a mountainside and sat down. His disciples then listened while he taught them. A rabbi sitting down showed authority. And on another occasion, two of the disciples, James and John, asked to be able to sit at God's right hand in heaven. Jesus says that they don't really fully realise what they're asking. In truth, as it says in verse 1, Christ is seated at the right hand of God, a place of honour. So, end of theology lesson. I'm not a pie in the sky when we die type of person. What do these verses really mean to us? These verses mean that we should try to look to the future. Now that's easy to say, but more difficult to do. And this morning's sermon is going to be a bit more personal than sometimes. And I want to start by introducing you to my friend Chris. Chris has cerebral palsy. He's in his 30s now, and I've known him since birth. He does not speak clearly. He dribbles all the time. He can hardly walk, but his brain is as sharp as anybody else's. He has a ridiculous sense of humour. And because I know him well, we often make fun of each other with the best kinds of banter that there is. Lots of people take him quite seriously, quite understandable, I guess, because they don't really know him. But I try to treat him as I would anybody else. He used to tell me that he would love to have got married, but nobody has given him a second look. He's a bright lad and worked hard to gain a degree from Chichester University, but nobody has employed him as he presents as different. A few years ago, I was taking a service in our church, and the last song was, "There is a day that all creation's waiting for, a day of freedom and liberation for the earth." Now, those words are powerful. In fact, I think they could have been written for our passage this morning. The words talk about life's present problems, but they major on our future hope, heaven. Because Chris uses a rollator to get around, he was sitting in the front row because it's too large to get in between the seats. And when I happened to glance at Chris during the singing of this song, his face was streaming with uncontrollable tears. I can still see it now. I had to look away, as it would have set me off too. And this is what these four verses are about. These verses are for my friend Chris. These verses are for Christians. They're not about pretending the present problems don't exist, but they are also looking to the future. Chris is longing for the day when he will have a new body. Chris has had a tough life, and nothing that anyone can say or do will change that. But one day, that will all change.
Hallelujah.
Absolutely, hallelujah. Sorry. Let me read to you a couple of verses from 2 Corinthians 4, verses 17 and 18. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Now, to be honest, and at the risk of the deacons frog-marching me out of Wilton Baptist for being heretical, I do take a bit of an issue with that phrase, light and momentary troubles. But perhaps when we do get to heaven, that's what it will be like. That's the only explanation I can think of. By the way, no guesses what song we're going to end with this morning, one of my favourites. These verses are for Chris and for anyone who just can't wait for the problems of this present life to be replaced by a day of freedom and liberation. I imagine that some of us walked in today with a load of regrets that still haunt us, perhaps promises we meant to keep or promises that weren't kept, prayers that feel unanswered. If that's for you, and in a sense I hope it is for some of you, then this passage is for you. This week I looked up in my NIV concordance at home and was amazed at how many times words like new, restore and refresh occur. But perhaps I shouldn't have been amazed. It's what God's about. God doesn't wash his hands of us. He rolls up his sleeves and gets involved. These verses lift our eyes higher than our families, our work, our health, our computer, our laptop screens, our fears. We sang it a moment ago, didn't we? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Not inspired words, but inspiring words. And I don't say this lightly. I lost one of my two sisters to breast cancer. She was 49 and 1 day old. There is no history of breast cancer in the family. She married a farmer. She had three strapping children, and she lived an extraordinarily active life. When her husband Peter was sorting out her things after her death, he found a poem in her bedside cabinet. Now, it's not really the best poem ever, but see what you think. I need to explain for the younger generation, it mentions cassettes. Cassettes were predecessor to CDs. And CDs are probably predecessor to something else now as well. I'm not quite sure. A thief has come into our home. He came in while I was there alone. He stole things that weren't his to take and left behind him a trail of heartache. He didn't take silver. He didn't take gold. He didn't take money or the painting so old. He left behind the video, cassette and TV. He took away something so precious to me. He took away my future, my hopes and my dreams, the plans that I'd made and all of my schemes. They weren't so ambitious, no fortune or wealth, but some more years of loving, happiness, health. I wanted to see my children full grown, to see them all with homes of their own. I wanted to be the mother of the bride with a ridiculous hat and Peter at my side. The thief who came into our lives is no stranger. He'd been there before and we knew of the danger of him returning and bringing such pain. You've all heard of him. Breast cancer's his name. And if this rings a bell with you, then today's verses, I think, are for you. I don't know what your experience is, but here's mine. Some days I feel strong. Some days I feel remarkably average. And some days I feel flaky and vulnerable. Our God is a God of all types of days. He can forgive sins that cling. He can comfort us in our sadness. And what Paul is saying, he's saying, seek the things above. Set your affections on things above. Paul says that once you've been raised with Christ, in other words, become a Christian, then seek the things above. Remember that Christ sits at the right hand of God. Your life is safe with him, safe from modern trends. You live here on earth, but think of where you're going. Quite a few years ago, there was a popular, I think it was a country and western song that went in church circles, that went started, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through, my treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue." I can see from a few nods that some people recognise that one. Now, to be honest, the theology in parts of it is probably wide of the mark, but it's not all wide of the mark. This world is not our home. We are just passing through. And this week I found myself humming that tune incessantly. I'm very grateful for the reminder that we all are just a passing through. How true. Well, maybe this next illustration, true illustration, will be better. An American tourist went to visit a 19th century Polish rabbi, and I don't even know how to pronounce his name, something like Hofetz Chaim. Astonished to see that the rabbi's home was only a simple room with books, a table and a bench, the American tourist asked, "Rabbi, where is your stuff?" "Where's yours?" replied the rabbi. "Mine?" asked the puzzled American. "But I'm a visitor here. I'm only passing through." "So am I," said the rabbi. As the saying goes, you can't take it with you. I think that these Colossians verses try to point us upwards and towards heaven, but without ignoring the everyday trials and tribulations. They try to remind us of where we're ultimately going, while at the same time recognising the impact of our daily struggles. Now, I've already told you about my friend Chris and my sister Joan. I now want you to tell you about our friend Maureen. Now, Shira and I first knew Maureen probably 40, 45 years ago when she was a police officer in the town where we lived in Kent, and she went to the same church as we did. She married a man, Daryl, who hailed from Singapore. They felt called by God to go to China as missionaries, so that's what they did. They worked for Campus Crusade for Christ and then Agape. I'm not sure if that's the same organisation or not. I just don't know. And they became fluent in the language there. They had their two boys over there. And Maureen, a much better Christian and witness than I have ever been. They were passionate about sharing their faith. On their occasional visits back to the UK, it was great to hear about all that they'd been doing. Their Christian life put mine to shame. They also led several mission trips to Uganda and elsewhere in the world. About 2 years ago, they came to retirement age and moved back to England. Although they had sort of retired, they quickly found the local Chinese population in Birmingham where they lived. And they got totally involved in that group of people. And although no longer being employed, they basically carried on like they had done for the last 40 or so years. Daryl and Maureen had their first grandchild last year. After a while, she discovered that she had a brain tumour and had a large and risky operation to remove it. She set up a WhatsApp group called Maureen's Prayer People, and we were part of it. There were dozens and dozens of people in that chat, and I could tell by their names that it really was an international prayer group. After initial enthusiasm, unfortunately, her condition gradually deteriorated. She began falling over, her speech began to slur, she had to use a wheelchair, she had uncontrollable headaches, took to her bed, and was then admitted to a hospice. Maureen is still with us. When I was preparing this, I thought I would not be saying that. But in the last couple of weeks, she has been quoting one verse especially. She's been quoting from Psalm 27. Now, I had to look the psalm up. We heard some of it earlier, but let me remind you of just one verse. "One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. Now, I know it uses different words, but it's basically the same thing as Linda read a few moments ago, written by David hundreds, maybe thousands of years before Paul was born. David is saying the same thing in Psalm 27. That's been her go-to verse for 2 weeks now. And it's not that David had a charmed life. In fact, you might remember in that very same psalm, he talks about evil men advance against me, my foes attack me, war breaks out against me. There is a saying, isn't there, that some Christians can be so heavenly minded as to be of no earthly use. Well, that's not David, that's not Paul, that's not me, and I'm sure that's not you either. Someone once said that the best way to live a Christian life is to hold a Bible in one hand and a newspaper in the other. And I think that's how we should live. In other words, our faith needs to be relevant to 2025. In fact, at the house group that Sheila and I go to, we sometimes have newspaper evenings instead of traditional Bible studies. Evenings when we each bring an article from that day's news and try to work out if there is a Christian perspective on it. Always a fascinating, sometimes controversial evening. Maureen has been fixing her eyes on Jesus. And I guess that sometime in the reasonably near future, she will be looking on his wonderful face, and the things might be looking strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And how appropriate that it's been communion this morning when we focus on Jesus. Now, clearly, Maureen has been on my mind quite a lot while I've been preparing for this morning. Despite not being well, she's been doing her best to set her heart on things above, to set her mind on things above. Now, we don't know all that much about heaven, although strangely, it was my topic here a year or two ago. But we do know that there is a place prepared for us, and that heaven will be beyond our wildest dreams when we see God face to face. I want to finish with one final illustration. I can't remember if I've used this before, but people forget, and it could not be more relevant. A few moments ago, I mentioned Peter, my late sister's husband, in that poem which I read, which she found after her death. Well, Peter is a retired farmer, but farmers never retire, do they, in Dorset. In 2019, he was one of 94 people who received 94 specially minted coins known as Maundy money on Maundy Thursday, presented by the Queen. Incidentally, I think that might have been the last time that she did it herself, because then COVID came along, and I believe that other members of the royal family did the presenting. Anyway, Peter came to see us that evening in Romsey on his way back from Dorset, from Windsor Castle, and showed us these 94 coins. And although several hours had passed since the presentation, he was still very excited about what he had seen and witnessed. I asked him what was the best bit about the day, expecting him to say, meeting the Queen, and his answer has stayed with me. Now, I'd never met the Queen, but apparently she wasn't very tall, and Peter is a tall, strong farmer. And he said that the best bit wasn't just that he met the Queen, but that best bit was the Queen leant back, looked at him eye to eye, face to face, looked him in the face, and had a one-to-one conversation with him. And she did that 94 times. And that's what remained with him. Now, I'm not trying to compare the Queen with God, but you can see my point. Seeing God face to face will be incredible when we worship him and words will not be able to describe it. So as I said earlier, I realise it's been a bit more personal than usual today. I hope you don't mind, but I know that I'm among friends. I never want to give the impression that I live life on a higher spiritual level than anyone else. I don't, I promise you. And please forgive me if I've stirred up painful memories. Colossians 3, 1-4, wonderful verses that I've never really taken much notice of before, but I've now come to love, and I hope that I can share some of that love with you. What we learned? Well, first of all, we did the theological bit, that when a rabbi sat down, it showed that he was teaching a position of authority, and to sit at God's right hand is a special place of honour reserved for Christ alone. But then we did the more practical bit, that Paul is gently trying to persuade us to look at things differently, that we should set our hearts and minds on things above, that our present day troubles are very real. Chris with his cerebral palsy, my sister Joan with her regrets of what she's missed out on, and 3 weeks ago she had another granddaughter, and Maureen focusing on Psalm 27, to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And of course, you will add your own names to that list. But ultimately, all Christians will live in heaven one day when we see God face to face. Amen, and thank you for listening.